Brother Harry.
Thank you so much. It's a real joy to be back here at Fuller's Chapel again. Thankful for the opportunity to be here and for the invitation. Appreciate your presence and hope that you will continue to pray as Brother James has prayed so fervently publicly here tonight, that the Lord would be with us and bless us in the preaching of His Word. I just want to say tonight, it's been a long time since the first time I came to Arkansas. That was about 34 years ago now, I guess. I was a teenage boy. My pastor, Elder Daugherty, was going out to Texas to hold a meeting in Dallas or Fort Worth, and invited me to go. And the church at home licensed me. I'm not sure if y'all have that practice here or not, but that's something we do before we ordain a minister, just sort of liberate him or give him license to exercise. And the church at home did that for me so I could go with Elder Daugherty to Texas and be used some along the way. And that was about a 12-day trip. After we finished out there, we came back through Arkansas. That was my first trip. This is Brother Charles Sandage, and I've been coming to Arkansas ever since then, and I've always enjoyed being in Arkansas. I always enjoyed the Baptist, but I believe I've enjoyed this trip more than any I've ever made, and it's been a real joy to be in your fellowship. Back then, there was not as much unity in the churches as there is today, and I commend these churches and brethren and sisters for laying aside differences and coming together in the unity of the faith. Pray the Lord will continue to bless you as you labor for peace and unity in the cause of Christ. At lunch today, a dear sister came up to me there at Reveille during lunch hour, and she said, "You know, when you were here 3 years ago, you preached on the very same subject you preached on this morning." And that's always a little bit troubling to a preacher, you know, because you don't want people to think you don't have but two or three sermons. But she was complimentary. I mean, she didn't say it was the same sermon, but the same subject. But I do preach on subjects a lot of times in the same way. I approach them, I guess, in my own way, but probably cover a lot of the ground that I've covered in the past. Folks back home forget a lot. I don't know how y'all are here in Arkansas, but I could probably preach on the same subject frequently and wouldn't wear it out. I know I wouldn't exhaust it. But I want to speak on a subject tonight that's dear to my heart, and the subject settled on my mind while we were singing one of the hymns tonight, and I don't even remember just now what hymn it was, but, you know, I like it when the Lord gives me a subject day or two in advance.
Yeah, yeah.
But He doesn't always do that. But anyway, I want to call your attention tonight to Philippians chapter 3. And verse 10. The Apostle Paul in this letter to the Philippians talks a lot about his own feelings, his own desires. As you read the Philippian letter, it's almost like he unveils his heart for us and becomes extremely transparent in his own walk with God. He doesn't do that in all of his letters, but here in Philippians, you can see the very heart of the Apostle Paul. And in verse 10, he says this, "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things that are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I begin with that verse where Paul said that I may know him. And I ended with that verse that talks about the prize of the high calling. He says that I may press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I really believe the prize for the child of God in this life is to know the Lord better. I just can't think of a greater prize that we could ever have than to know the Lord Jesus better. Now, Paul says that I may know him. I don't think he is saying there that he doesn't know the Lord. I believe he's known the Lord ever since his Damascus Road experience, when he was a young man and the Lord appeared to him and made himself known to the Apostle Paul by revelation. You know, he asked the question, Lord, who art thou? And Jesus told him who he was. I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And I believe Paul knew him in his heart from that day on. If you're a child of God and you've been born again, you know him in that sense. But I think the longing of the heart of the child of God is to know him better. Have you ever heard people say, well, I don't even know my children anymore? I've heard husbands say, I don't even know my wife anymore, or vice versa. Well, they don't mean by that they're not acquainted with them and don't know their names and don't know a lot about them, but it means that they're not close to them anymore. Well, I think that's the sense in which Paul is using this expression. He's wanting to be closer to the Lord. He's wanting to know him better, that I may know him. And I think that's one reason that we come to church as we have tonight and continue to search the scriptures and sing the old hymns and walk the Christian pathway, because we want to know him better. Amen. That I may know him. And as we are blessed to know him better in this life, that is, I think, the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I don't want to just know about him.
That's right.
I don't want to just have a head knowledge of my Lord, but I want to feel him and his presence in my life. Some people call it practicing the presence of God. I like that expression. Are you always aware of the presence of the Lord? Now, if you ask a knowledgeable child of God who studied the scriptures, is God everywhere present? He would say, well, of course. But are we always aware of his presence? We need to be. And oh, what a blessing that is when we are keenly aware of the presence of the Lord Jesus. But there's so many distractions in life until it's very easy for us to forget his presence. And I think the scriptures describe for us in very adequate detail the God of the Bible. And the more we study the Bible and the more we pray, the better we're going to know him. And I think there's a lot of misconceptions in our world about God. Even in the churches, there are people who have a lot of distorted views about God and who he is.
Amen.
And what he's like. I always like the story of the little girl who was sitting in the middle of the living room and she was drawing on a piece of paper. And her mother said, honey, what are you doing? And she said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And her mother said, now you know that nobody knows what God looks like. And the little girl said, well, they will when I get through. I like that story because she had in her mind what God was like. Now, you know, everybody here tonight has got a picture in your mind of what God is like. You've got an image or an idea in your mind of what God is like. Some years ago, a psychologist was doing some research and he was asking a number of troubled, emotionally troubled people to describe God as they saw him or understood him. And he gave them paper and pencil, and people began to draw and on the paper their picture of God. And some people would draw old Scrooge. You remember Scrooge in the Christmas story? He was stingy and tight, wouldn't give anything to the little children. A lot of people have that concept of God. Others would paint just one eye, like the one-eyed monster, like God is looking at you at all times and trying to catch you doing something wrong so he can zap you. A lot of people have that concept of God. I talked to somebody this weekend that sort of had that idea about God. He's just waiting to catch me doing something wrong. Other people drew on the paper the idea of God being sort of the heavenly CPA, keeping all these records on us. And balancing, you know, and keeping records of our good deeds and our bad deeds. Now, if somebody asked you tonight to draw on a piece of paper your concept of God, what would come to your mind? Well, I tell you what, when I read that exercise, I tell you what came to my mind. The passage of Scripture that Brother Winston read to us tonight, the 23rd Psalm, that came to my mind. When I think of God, I think of Him as a shepherd watching over me as a little sheep in this world. How do y'all see God tonight? Oh, my friends, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. Oh, that's a beautiful picture. No wonder the 23rd Psalm is so popular, because I believe it adequately pictures God as He is in His relationship with His children on this earth. He's not a Scrooge. He's not a penny pincher. He's not a one-eyed monster waiting to zap you. He's not a bookkeeper trying to keep records on you. No, my friends. And I tell you another beautiful picture of God we have in Scripture. He is our Heavenly Father. And that is pictured for us throughout the Old and the New Testaments. God is our Heavenly Father. And oh, how wonderful it is when the child of God has a proper scriptural understanding of God. Sometime back on a radio talk show on the Christian radio station at home, I heard this woman talking about how she had struggled with this whole idea that God was our Father, because she had had a very abusive father. He had abused her physically and sexually and emotionally and verbally for years. And her whole idea of a father was horrible. And to think of God as Father just terrified her. I want to tell you, if you were blessed to have a good father on this earth, you were blessed. Yes. Indeed. And I do believe that a lot of us get our idea of the God of the universe from the way our parents treated us on this earth. Those early formative years are extremely important. If they weren't, why would the Bible teach us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and train them up so that they, when they get old, they won't depart from it? I can tell you, beloved, it's important for parents to be good to their children. And as they grow up and learn from Scripture, as God deals with them in His grace, that God is a Heavenly Father, He won't be so terrifying to them in this life. So it's a blessing when the child of God can have a scriptural understanding of God and understand God as He is presented to us in the Holy Bible. Now, some picture God as just sort of an old heavenly Santa Claus sitting up there on the white clouds of glory, and He's a little bit senile, and his eyes aren't real good, and He's pretty forgetful, and He's sort of like an aged grandfather that's just too tired to get on to you when you do wrong. Some people have that idea of God, that God just tolerates anything and everything in our life. That's not the God of Scripture. The God of the Bible is a loving Father who chastens His children when they do wrong in this life. So it would be marvelous if the children of God could have a proper scriptural understanding of the God of the Bible. I want to tell you tonight, beloved, He is a God of mercy and grace. That's something we need to get into our minds, that He is a God of mercy. And then we're not on a business relationship with God where we do all these good works and then we get paid off in the end. That's not the picture in the Bible. The Bible pictures us as being the prodigals. It pictures us as being bankrupt, having no righteousness of our own. That's the picture the Bible gives of us. And you know, we need a proper picture of ourselves as well as a proper picture of God. We need to know what we were in Adam.
That's right.
And we were poor, hell-deserving sinners in Adam's race. And that's all of us. That's Paul, Peter, John, Sam, James, a whole bunch of us, brother. We're all sinners in Adam. And we need to understand that. But I'm glad the gospel doesn't just describe what I am in Adam, but it also describes what I am in the grace of God. I'm a child of God and an heir of God and a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And my God is a God of mercy. And He deals with us in mercy. His mercy is new every morning, the Bible says. His mercy is everlasting. And how we do rejoice in that. Oh, brethren and sisters, how we are comforted by this picture of God. And I think Paul had that understanding of God as he lived out his days in the gospel ministry. Oh, what a picture he had of God as he gives it to us in the 14 books of the Bible that he describes to us. Now, I want to turn back to chapter 2 of Philippians just a moment and see a marvelous snapshot or picture of Jesus Christ, if you will. He says in chapter 2 of Philippians and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, the apostle is going to describe to us the attitude of our Lord when He was in this world, His mind. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Now in verse 6, he has described to us the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in heaven in his glory. He was in the form of God. And he thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was God. Jesus Christ was God in glory. "But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." So here in this beautiful picture of Christ, Paul first of all describes him as being in the form of God. And then he describes him as being in the form of a servant. And I tell you, you just haven't really been blessed. You hadn't lived until you've seen that Jesus loved you enough to come to this world and take on the form of a servant for you. You may know a lot about the God of creation, but until you know about the God of salvation, you really hadn't heard the good news. And in order to be our Savior, He took upon Himself the form of a servant. Now, He didn't cease to be God when He came to this earth.
Amen.
You know, you can take the water in this glass tonight, and water is a liquid substance, and it takes on the form of whatever vessel it's in. Well, this water in this container is in the form of a glass. I could pour this water into that pitcher, and the water would then take on the form of a pitcher. Y'all understand that, don't you? But it would still be water, whether it's in the glass or in the pitcher. Well, I want to tell you, God was God, whether He was in the form of God or in the form of a servant. Jesus Christ was God, folks. He didn't give up His divinity when He came into this world. He was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But when you and I needed a Savior, He didn't send Michael or Gabriel or one of the archangels. He came Himself because He was the only one that could save us. But in order for him to come, he had to lay aside his glory, which I tried to preach on today, and came to this earth, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now, you and I need to have the mind of Christ in the world tonight. And I want to tell you, I believe that's a sound mind. What do y'all believe?
Amen.
There's no insanity in the mind of Christ. No, sir, brother. There is no darkness in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. His mind is sound.
That's right.
And I like what Paul said to Timothy, the young brother. He said, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Amen.
Fear is not from God.
Amen.
Panic is not from God.
Amen.
You know, a lot of people panicking about Y2K. That's not from God.
Amen.
Oh, no, that's from the devil. The devil fills us with fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind.
Amen.
What a blessing it is when the child of God can begin to live with that sound mind in this crazy world. Now, we're living in a crazy world tonight, folks, and it's getting crazier by the day. But if you've got the mind of Christ, you've got a sound mind. And it's right the opposite from the mind of this world. Now, what is the mind of Christ? He made himself of no reputation. Jesus Christ didn't come down here looking for applause and for recognition and for a big name. You know, he could have, if he had wanted to, had a lot of reputation. You know, he could have been the greatest inventor the world has ever known. Jesus Christ could have invented the automobile and got all that credit that Henry Ford got.
Yeah, right.
He could have invented discovered electricity and got all the credit that Edison and them got. You know, he could have discovered America. He knew where America was when he was a little baby in the manger. But he wasn't down here to get any recognition or any reputation. And I want to tell you tonight, brother, if you all hung up on your own identity and being recognized, you don't have the mind of Christ and you won't ever have a sound mind. People that are always looking for recognition, they don't have a sound mind. They're full of pride and arrogance. And they're going to embarrass themselves. Everybody I've ever known in my life that tried to be high-minded and bigoted, you know, and show off, they always end up embarrassing themselves. I've done that myself a few times. I won't go into any details on that much, but I have, and I've done it a lot. Well, I will give you one instance recently. Just to do a little confessing. You know, it's good for the soul. I planned this big trip out to Arizona. And I want to get this straight, by the way, right here tonight in Arkansas. There's been a different version of this story told. We did go to Arizona this summer, 15 of us. There was four preachers in the bunch and their wives and some of my family. We flew into Las Vegas, Nevada because we got cheap airfares in there. We weren't going to gamble. But you know, it's just cheap. They want to entice you to fly into Las Vegas. So we flew into Las Vegas. We're going to rent a couple of Suburbans. I'd planned the whole thing from A to C. Real proud of all this planning I'd put into the program. Well, got out there, and I was going to go rent the vans. Took my brother with me. We got over there, and I was, you know, I just have to admit, I was right proud of everything had gone just right. Every connection was right. Got over there, and the lady at the rental place wanted to see my driver's license. And I pulled them out, and she said, "We can't use these." And I said, "Why not?" She said, "They expired in December." Now, you talk about a little fella being humble and shamefaced. You can't imagine how embarrassed I was to go back and tell all those folks my license had expired. Had to get my wife to go over there and rent it in her name. I didn't even get to drive one of those Suburbans the whole time we were there. And I'd planned big on that. Well, you know, that just happens to me a lot in my life. I don't know how it is with y'all. I heard about a man one time who had been promoted to general. And he was really proud of that. And he was sitting in this new office they'd given him behind this big, beautiful mahogany desk. And somebody knocked at the door, so he picked up the telephone and made like he was talking to the President of the United States. And he said to the person at the door, "Come on in," and he said, "I'll be with you in a minute." And he said, "Yes, Mr. President, I don't deserve that kind of compliment. Oh, thank you, Mr. President." Finally hung up,
and said to the sergeant who had come in, "What can I do for you?" He said, "I'm here to hook up your telephone." Now, folks, anytime you and I want a name and recognition, I guarantee you, down the road, you're going to be embarrassed. God didn't put us on this earth to show off.
Amen.
That's not what we're down here for. I don't care who you are, how talented you are, how gifted you are. If you get the big head, I promise you, the rug's coming out from under you. And God's got 1,000 different ways of jerking that rug.
Amen.
And so I'm learning slowly not to get the big head and try to show off. And you know, it's bad in the church to have people who want the preeminence, who want the recognition. That's the worst place in the world to have pride and arrogance, because here God should get all the glory and all the praise. Well, when Jesus came down here to this earth, if you want to know God in the person of Christ, remember he made of himself no reputation. Can you be content to just go through life unassuming, humble, contrite, not having any recognition? You can't if you're not full of the Holy Spirit. But I believe people who are full of the Holy Spirit love to just fade into the surroundings. Because I want to tell you, when you're full of the Holy Spirit, you are comforted and you know who you are in Jesus Christ. But when you're always trying to find out who you are in Adam and establish your own identity in the world and make your mark among men, that is a futile effort. It is a foolish effort. It has no sanity to it at all. And so, Jesus Christ, our great example, made himself of no reputation. When he would work miracles, he would say to his people, "Don't tell anybody." You know, that's quite different from the miracle workers today. They got the television cameras right there, and they beam them all over the world by satellite. Not our Lord Jesus. He wasn't a showman. He wasn't down here to show off. That ought to tell the church a lot today, hadn't it? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Jesus Christ was a servant when he came to this earth. He didn't come down here to be served. But he came down here to serve others, to minister to others. And I want to tell you tonight, if you've got the mind of Christ, you want to serve others. You want to do for others in this life. Oh, what a shame it is when the child of God goes around thinking like that he has a position of preeminence and that he ought to be served by others and have the high seat and recognition. That's sad, beloved. That's not the mind of Jesus Christ. Who was it that took the water in the upper room that night and poured it into a basin and bowed and began to wash the disciples' feet? Who came up with that idea? Was it John, the beloved apostle? Was it the apostle Peter, that outspoken brother? No, it was the Lord of glory that bowed himself down and began to serve his disciples on this earth. That's the mind of Christ. You and I ought to have that mind tonight. Even in the home, we ought to have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Have you ever been to a home where the man of the house acted like he was a guest in his own house? Now, we don't want to get too close here tonight, but I'll tell you, folks, I've seen that. Matter of fact, I tried a little bit of that when I got married, but I found out it wasn't going to fly. But, you know, I've seen men just act like a guest in their own house. And that's not a very good idea. That really doesn't work very well in a household. I've seen women that would go get their husband's bedroom shoes, and they did all the work in the house and in the yard, and the husband acted like he was a guest in his own house. I've seen women act like that. I've seen men spoil women to the point the women acted like they were a visitor in their own house. And I've sure seen a lot of church members act that way. You know, if you're a member of the church here at Fuller's Chapel and you see something needs to be done, you ought to do it. If the floor needs sweeping, don't tell Brother Winston about it. Go get a broom and start sweeping. Would y'all say amen to that?
Amen.
That's right. If the toilets need cleaning, brother, and you don't have a janitor to do it yourself.
Amen.
You're a servant in the house of God. You ought to have the mind of a servant. And I don't care if you're worth $10 million, you're nothing but a servant in God's house.
Amen.
We ought to have the mind of a servant, and we ought to be serving one another in the house of God and following the mind of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve on this earth.
Amen.
And so he took on him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. You know, I believe pride is the original sin. Now, I won't get into all that, but I'll tell you what. I remember reading in Isaiah 14 about a character who said, "I will, I will, I will." He said it 6 times. "I will, I will, I will be exalted above the Most High. I will be exalted above the stars of heaven." Now, that character was full of pride. He was not bowing before God saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty," but he was wanting to compete with God and be exalted above the heavens. "I will," 6 times. And God said, "You'll be cast down to hell." But I want to show you the mind of Christ. In Gethsemane's dark night, he bowed before his heavenly Father as he contemplated the agony of the next day and all the suffering that would be poured out on him. And he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." There's the mind of Christ. "Not my will, but thy will." What's your mind tonight, beloved? You want it your way or God's way? May our will be submissive to His will. May His will and our will be one will. Jesus Christ humbled Himself. And in Gethsemane, He bowed before God and submitted to the will of the Father. And I want to tell you, after it was made apparent there was no other way to get the children home to glory, He was willing to go to Calvary and suffer in our room instead. So He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ our Lord humbled Himself and became obedient unto death. Jesus Christ. I love that passage in John. I believe it's John chapter 11, where the Bible says, And having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them to the end. Do y'all see God tonight as loving you with an everlasting love and loving you enough to lay down His life for you on the cross? Oh, what a blessing it is when God's children begin to see Jesus Christ loving them enough to die for them on the cross. He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross. Now I want to ask you tonight, do you see Him as a success on that cross, or do you see Him as a failure? You know, a lot of our beloved friends out in the religious world know a lot about God. They can read Psalm 23 and gain a lot of comfort from that psalm. And they know a lot about God. But when it comes to the most important thing about God, they're so confused because they don't understand that Jesus Christ literally, completely, totally finished the work of salvation on the cross.
Right.
And if you don't know that tonight, I hope you'll know it before you leave here. That Jesus Christ didn't try to save anybody, but He saved everyone the Father gave Him to save.
Amen.
Without the loss of one.
Right.
You know, I was in a church the other day for a funeral service of a young man about my age. And I had two that week, both of them a little younger than me, kind of a sobering week for me. But he was a member of a religious order different from ours. And they had this big banner right over the pulpit, and it said, "Whatever it takes." And I'd been hearing, they'd gotten this young preacher in there. It was a church that had really gone down in recent years, and the membership had fallen off. And got this young preacher in there right out of seminary, and brother, he's on fire, and he's trying to build up that congregation, and he's real excited about Y2K. And all he thinks Jesus is coming back surely at the end of 2000, and at the end of this, people real upset and stirred up, got little children where they can't sleep at night. And he said, "If you don't know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved, you better come on up here and do it all over again." Not long before this funeral, he baptized 12 of their members over. Place has got a bunch more coming in for baptism. You know, I've always wondered about that. They say that you got to know that you know that you know.
And if you don't know, you better do it again. Well, how would you know that you know that you know the second time you were baptized? Seems to me like if there's a little strand of doubt in the first time, there might be the second time. But anyway, he was using any gimmick he could to get people to accept Christ and join the church. One of them was, if you'll have a certain number in Sunday school on Sunday, why, you can slap me in the face with a coconut pie. Well, they got him there and they slapped him in the face. The next Sunday, he went for a bigger number and said, I'll kiss a goat if y'all have this many. And they had him and he kissed the goat. It was in the local paper, a picture of it. And you know, we look at that and we kind of think that's silly, but you know, when I saw that banner up over that pulpit, you know, I kind of appreciated that man. Now, I don't agree with his doctrine any more than I ever have, but I appreciated what that banner said, whatever it takes. And if I believe their doctrine, and if I believe that sinners had to come down the aisle and accept Christ and be baptized, I'd be willing to kiss a goat every Sunday. Amen. I'd be willing to be slapped in the face with a pie every Wednesday night. If that's what it took, whatever it takes. People going to hell is a terrible thing, folks. And if you and I could use some gimmick, some program, some persuasion to get them down here, I believe we ought to do it.
That's right.
I have said if I was a conditionalist preacher or an Armenian preacher, I'd hire me some of these bouncers. I'd get them out of the bar rooms and get them into the churches. And I'd preach. And I'd make that offering of salvation. And if you didn't accept, I'd send one of them bouncers to get you. And I'd have put a stronghold on you until you accepted Christ. We wouldn't let you go. I mean, any tactic would be legal if their theory is right. Whatever it takes, I'd be willing to do it. I admire those men, really. Of course, I don't agree with their theology. I just wish they could know the truth. And God did whatever it took when He gave His Son to die on the cross.
Amen.
And I believe God sent somebody into this world that could get the job done, and that was His Son, Jesus Christ. And when Jesus died on the cross, He said, "It is finished."
Right.
What does that mean to y'all? I believe it means He finished the work the Father gave Him to do.
Right.
And I'm going to tell you, that gives me a lot of peace.
Amen.
And a lot of comfort that nothing else in this world has ever given me.
Right.
I had a young boy come to my home one time years ago, blanketing Iowa community. I was living in Statesboro. It was a cold Monday morning, and he knocked on our door early. I was just having a cup of coffee. He is out early. He was doing whatever it took. He knocked on our door, and I invited him in, and he was there to witness to our neighborhood, and I was the first one on the list. And he came in and laid out the plan of salvation as we sat at the table drinking coffee. And I began to ask a few questions about this verse and that verse. Verses he wasn't too familiar with. And finally, in frustration, he said, "Are you a preacher?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "What do you believe?" And I, you know, that was a wonderful invitation. And I told him what I believed. And the coffee was gone by the time I got through. And he said, I've never heard that in my life. He said, if you believe what you say you believe, you're not trying to get people saved. I said, "That's right. That's exactly right." He said, "Well, I don't understand. You're the first preacher I've ever met like you." Oh, he said, "I worry myself to sleep." He said, "As a matter of fact, I go to sleep at night sometimes crying about people in this neighborhood that I haven't been able to get to accept Christ." You know, I didn't want to be ugly to that brother. I'm not that kind of person. But I tell you, I did say to him this. I said, "Well, if I believe what you believe, I'd cry too." I wouldn't wait till nighttime to cry. I believe I'd wake up in the morning crying, folks. Oh, wouldn't that be a sad thing? That a world full of sinners on their way to hell, and God has put on me the responsibility to get out there and peddle salvation and tell them about it. And if I don't get there, they're going to be lost. Oh, no, that's not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture is a glorious God. And the Bible says the Lord God omnipotent reigneth, and He has glorious and total success in the salvation of His children. And Jesus Christ on the cross didn't die in shameful defeat, but He died in glorious victory when He said, "It is finished." Salvation is a finished work. It's not a doing work. It's a finished work. I was right thankful for my youngest daughter many years ago. She was about 7 years of age. And somebody asked her if she remembered when she was saved. And she said, "No, I don't, because it was 2,000 years ago." Oh, let me tell you, my friends, everybody that will ever be saved was saved 2,000 years ago. And those that weren't saved then won't ever be saved.
But I believe he saved everyone the Father gave him to save. Don't y'all? Oh, he knows. Jesus Christ said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And if that leaves you a little bit worried, read the next verse. He said, "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand." I'm not worried about them, are y'all? Oh, that brother that day in my house, and I'm worried. I said, "Well, you know, I don't understand that." I said, "Jesus wasn't worried about any of the sheep being lost. Why should I be worried about it?"
That's right.
Oh, let me tell you, my brother and sister, there is the God of Scripture. And I just wish all of God's children around the world could know and understand that salvation is a finished work.
Right.
It's by His sovereign grace, and He didn't fail to save one of them. And so, we see here in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus Christ humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you know, Paul said to the Galatians, "God forbid that I glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." I don't think he's talking about the wood of the cross.
No.
We don't glory in that old wooden cross. That has no glory for us tonight. That's one song I'm glad they took out of the old book, the old rugged cross. That's not really a very scriptural song at all. You know, when I was in the Bible Lands in 1970, I had an opportunity to buy a piece of the original cross that Jesus died on. And I didn't buy it, but I imagine they've sold a trainload of those splinters over the years. But you know what? If I could buy the original wooden cross Jesus was nailed on intact, I wouldn't want it, folks, in my house. Oh, that old cross is nothing but an emblem of shame and would remind us of our awful sins. No, Paul wasn't saying, "I glory in the wood of the cross," but he's talking about, "I glory in the person of the cross. And I glory in the power of the cross. And I glory in the purpose of the cross. And I glory in the victory of the cross." Oh, let me tell you, that old cross, "God forbid that I glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so the good news of the gospel for 2,000 years has been salvation is a finished work in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what happened to the Lord after He was nailed to the cross and died? Well, He was buried, but let's read on here in Philippians 2. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow and every tongue should confess." Oh, I like that. He says that if the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I want to tell you where Jesus is tonight, beloved. He's in His glory. He's been highly exalted and given a name which is above every name. And our Lord tonight is in His glory. And He'll never have to die on a shameful cross again. And He's up there tonight in His glory at the Father's right hand. And I just want to tell you, He hadn't forgot about you.
Amen.
When He was on the cross, you were on His mind. But I want to tell you, He's still thinking of us tonight in this world. And He deals with us personally and individually as though we were the only one on the planet.
That's right.
Because He's a big God and He's everywhere present. And He hasn't forgotten about us. And He's coming back someday to get us and take us home to be with Him in glory in the Father's house. Now, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3 that I may know Him.
Yes.
Do you know Him tonight, scripturally? Or have you been presented with a distorted view of God? You know, some years ago, I conducted the funeral of a young lady who committed suicide. You may have heard me tell that story. Her pastor wouldn't have a thing to do with the funeral. Nothing at all, because he said she's lost. She committed the unpardonable sin. I'll have nothing to do with that funeral. The grandmother was a member of our church and wanted to know if I would conduct it, and I gladly preached at her funeral what I want them to preach at mine. And that father of that precious girl called me to their house a number of times, wanting me to review again and again with him what we believe. And I could see him struggling, and he wanted to believe that salvation was by grace. He desperately wanted to believe it. But I will tell you, the gods of this world had blinded his mind so until he never could get a hold of what we believe. And that was so sad. You talk about trying to help a brother. I prayed for him. We went over so many familiar scriptures. Every once in a while you'd see a light come on. But it would soon dim, and he would be right back in darkness. And in the agonizing pain that his daughter was at that very moment in the flames of hell. Now, I don't know where his daughter went. I never knew the girl. The grandmother told me a lot about her and sounded to me like there was evidence God was in her life. But in some dark, crazy, sad, insane, unbelievably painful moment of her life, she did a foolish thing. But I don't believe, my friends, that separates one from the love of God.
No, sir.
Oh, no, brothers and sisters. And I want to tell you tonight, if you know that salvation is by grace, you are among the most blessed people on the planet tonight.
Amen.
You are truly, truly blessed. There are a lot of people that have ended up in the asylum worrying about salvation. The salvation of their children and their own salvation. I tell you, America would be a much better nation tonight if this gospel was believed broadly among our people.
Amen.
But I tell you, it's so sad. Not only do we have all these twisted and perverted views of Christianity in America tonight, but all the Oriental religions are moving in. And the Eastern cults are coming in. And people are buying into all of the humanism of our age and of our hour. And there's a lot of unsoundness and insanity in our world. And if it continues, there won't be enough psychiatrists to take care of the people. And unfortunately, the psychiatrists don't have many answers.
No.
But I want to tell you, if you've got a sound scriptural understanding of God in your mind tonight, and somebody in the meeting talked about God as a personal Savior. I like that.
Yeah.
I believe He is a personal Savior. And if you know Him as the Scriptures present Him as that, and you walk with Him, and you talk with Him, I'll tell you, you are so blessed.
Yeah.
You are blessed beyond measure. And that's one reason we come to church, to just learn more about Him. I like that song, "More About Jesus Would I Know."
Yeah.
More of His love to others show. I'd rather my children know the truth about God than to have the riches of this world.
Amen.
Or the success of the movie industry. Oh, my friends, to know the Lord in your heart. Now, look, I want to close tonight with this thought. Paul says in here in Philippians that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. I enjoy thinking about the power of His resurrection. I really do. I want to live in the power of a resurrected Christ. I want to go to the throne of grace and know that I've got a risen Savior on that throne that can hear my prayers and help me, and He's not in death tonight. But I don't really get a big thrill out of the thought that I'm going to know the fellowship of His suffering. But you know, Paul wanted to know that. He wanted to have the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, you and I are living in a suffering world. To be human is to suffer. We all know that. Everybody's got a lot of burdens to bear. Everybody's in trouble in one form or another. But you know, it is so sweet when we began to look at our sufferings through the cross. And we began to look at our cross-bearing and can relate it somehow to our Lord Jesus. And in our sufferings and our tribulations and our trials, we are drawn closer to Him. I tell you, it's been the troubles of my life that's brought me close to God. It hasn't been the sunny days and the picnics and The interstates that have brought me close to God. It's been the sufferings in my life.
Amen.
You know, I'm getting to where I'm thanking God for the suffering because it draws me closer to Him and to my Savior at Calvary. And Paul said that tribulation worketh patience. Tribulation is a great blessing in our lives, beloved. That word tribulation comes from a word, tribulon. And a tribulon was a piece of timber with a lot of spikes on it. And they would rake that through the wheat and separate the wheat from the chaff. And I believe that's what tribulation does in the lives of God's children. You know, when my children were small, I wanted to protect them and shield them, and I didn't want them to hurt and cry and be in pain. But you know, that's a part of growing up.
That's right.
That's a part of developing character. And if you shield them too much, they really don't know what the world is about. God is not going to shield us. He's going to allow tribulations to come into our lives. And the dearest saints I've ever known on earth that have ministered to me the most are the ones that have suffered the most. Have y'all noticed that? I really do believe that. It's those that have been in the dark agonies of this life's tribulations that have been leaning on the everlasting arms and drawing from the throne of grace that can minister. A dear sister quoted to me tonight at the table a poem that she'd written. And I'd be glad, she's going to email it to me. And it was a beautiful poem. Be great if it could be put to music. And she told about the suffering and the trouble she'd gone through before God gave her that marvelous poem. He does give us songs in the night. And you learn more about your God in the night season than you'll ever learn about Him in the daytime. You learn more about Him in the valleys than you will on the mountaintops. And I want to tell you, when your suffering comes, don't get bitter, get better.
Amen.
As you go to Him and find help in time of need.
Amen.
Oh, what a blessing it is. One of my favorite Americans is Johnny Erickson. Some of you may know her. She is paralyzed from the neck down. She was a young athlete, very talented athlete, but she had a diving accident. Broke her neck, and she's been paralyzed ever since. And she travels the world in her wheelchair, inspiring handicapped people all over the world. And I'll tell you, I enjoy listening to her and reading her books. And I have postcards at home and Christmas cards that she's painted with a paintbrush in her teeth. You know, when she was first afflicted, she was so depressed, she wanted to take her life. She would have if she could have, but she had no way of doing it. It would be humiliating to go through life with somebody having to change your diaper. Wouldn't that be humiliating? Somebody having to feed you every mouthful that you ever eat. I can't imagine a worse situation physically than to be a paraplegic, paralyzed from the neck down. But you know, as she struggled and prayed through that tribulation, she got closer to God than she ever had been in her life. She finally said this. She said, if I could go back to being healthy and having my legs back like I once did, but was far away from God like I was then, or I can stay in this wheelchair and be close to Him like I am, I'll stay in the wheelchair. She had learned God through her great trials and tribulations. You know what she said a while back? She said, gratitude ought to be our attitude. She said that was her motto. You know, that's a marvelous motto, isn't it? Let gratitude be your attitude.
Yeah.
Folks, I get up every morning, I can walk to the table. I can feed myself. I can shave myself, bathe myself, get out and walk. I tell you what, if anybody on earth ought to be praising God tonight, it's the sinner standing before you here this evening. I got nothing to complain about and every reason to be grateful.
Amen.
And you know, I'm just thankful for the suffering that's come my way because I didn't order it and I'm not ordering anymore. I want you to understand, brother, I don't order that stuff. But I'm glad I've got a Heavenly Father who knows when to send it just when I need it. You know, when I was 9 years old, my dad had a massive stroke, and I thought that was the end of the world for me. I loved my daddy. And he was just, he was my role model, let me tell you. I loved him dearly, and he loved me. And I thought it was the end of the world when my dad fell off the porch one Sunday night after church and broke his pelvic bone, and it ruptured on the inside, and he almost bled to death. But thank God he was spared, and 3 weeks later, he had a massive stroke. And this man that I loved and admired and had seen so active in life now couldn't even talk. He couldn't even call my name. I never heard my daddy for 10 years call my name. Never did. I shaved my daddy years before I ever shaved myself. I was the youngest in the family, so I was sort of assigned to see after him. And so I bathed him and shaved him. And, you know, that was a sad time in my life. And it seemed to be the end of the world for a while. But you know, beloved, I have seen so much good come out of my father's afflictions. I had four brothers who was as wild as jackrabbits. I had a brother who said, I won't ever join the church till I'm married, got a business and a family. Oh, he had the big head, as big as it. He could make money hands over fists. I had a brother that was in love with softball. I mean, he had to go to every game, and he was at ball games every week, every night in the week. Never did go to church. I had a brother going to the honky-tonks and the dances and getting drunk. Oh, let me tell you, our family was in shambles, it seemed like. But you know, out of the afflictions of my father, God began to seemingly work miracles in our family. And I could just talk till in the morning about the good that came out of my dad's suffering. I've lived long enough to know that when God suffers tragedies to come into our lives, He's got a plan. Now, I'm not saying, brethren and sisters, that God is evil. He isn't. But He knows us, and He knows all about us. And in our sufferings, we get real close to the crucified Savior who died for us. And I'll tell you another thing, and I'll say this in closing. This will be my second closing. Paul said, I reckon the sufferings of this present time. Somebody said that mean. That proves he was a Southerner, you know. Yeah. I reckon. I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. I like that song that says, just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. Just one fleeting glimpse of Him in His heavenly glory, you and I will be more than repaid for any suffering